Good evening.
Oh.
Thank God for steroids. I might actually grow a foot tonight, too. I'll be ready to raise this thing up if I'm preaching. I am so glad y'all are here tonight. I'm glad you didn't give up on me. I about give up on myself, that's for sure. So did Debbie. She was getting tired of me not talking. I like that one. She didn't hear me talk. I'm thankful for Debbie. She's been a wonderful wife to me for almost 31 years now, and she's been through a lot. Didn't know what she was getting into. Like most women don't know what they're getting into, right? Can I get a show of hands? No, that's right. I can see it on your faces. Yep. I've read about a guy who said to his wife one time, he says, "Honey, how could you be so beautiful and so stupid at the same time?" She said, "Honey, God made me beautiful so you'd be attracted to me. He made me stupid so I'd be attracted to you." Yeah. Anyway, I'm thankful for Debbie, and she's been a wonderful wife and a good companion, faithful companion for all these years. And I don't talk about her as much as I should, and I do thank the Lord for her. I want to start tonight in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. I'm so glad to see that so many men have decided it must be safe to come back after last night's sermon. Because I got a sermon just for the men tonight. You thought it was safe. So we're just getting started. They say before you get married, you ought to keep both your eyes open. As you ladies. As you get married, keep one of them shut. Amen. Good advice. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." I'm going to talk to you tonight about headship. Most men, when they get married, probably don't have a clue what God has designed in the marriage as far as headship.
Amen.
But the Bible says here very clearly, not only that the man is the head of the woman, and every man likes that news, but it says that the head of every man is Christ.
Amen.
So, before you get all excited about being the head, you better remember you have a head, whether you like it or not. Whether you agree or not, you have someone above you, and that someone above you is a lot more perfect than you are.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
So before you criticize your wife for not submitting to her head, you better ask yourself if you are submitting to your head.
Amen.
Because you're going to have to answer to him. There's a lot of strange ideas about marriage these days. I read a bumper sticker today. I was out passing out some of the flyers in our neighborhood there. And came up to this driveway, and back of the car had a bumper sticker that said, "Marriage, finding just the right person so you can irritate them for the rest of your life." Then I got to the door, and it said, "Jesus first." I'm not sure in that household which of those has more meaning, but I don't think that's really good advice to find someone you can irritate purposely for the rest of your life. Now, I know that most men irritate their wives. I don't think that I do it on purpose all the time, but I'm sure I do it more than I should. But being under God is quite a responsibility. So I'd like to ask a few questions today. Remember over there in Luke when Jesus says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If He is the Lord, talking about lordship here, headship, are you doing what He told you to do? Before you start demanding of your wife what she should be doing, you ought to start off with what you should be doing. Amen. Are you obeying God and what He tells you to do regarding your wife?
Amen.
Regarding your money? Regarding your time?
Amen.
Regarding your talents? Regarding whatever He tells you to do? Or whatever He tells you not to do?
Amen.
Are you obeying God? Because if you're not, don't be surprised if your wife has no respect for your headship.
Amen.
What did Paul say when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Is that your question every morning? Maybe it should be. And you're also asking yourself, you're asking the Lord every morning, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Instead of what can I get my wife to do, and what my wife isn't doing, what do I need to be doing in my home, with my wife, my responsibilities, and my job, in my walk with the Lord? What am I supposed to be doing?
Amen.
Or do you find yourself questioning God's commands?
Amen.
We all do that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
The Lord told Peter, "Rise, slay and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." How about that one? "Not so, Lord." How do you like it when your wife says that to you? Now, she probably doesn't call you Lord. Maybe if you were a better husband, she might. "Not so." God says, "Get up and do something." And you say, "Oh, I'm not sure about that one, Lord." God says, "You need to be doing this." "Well, I don't know. Why me?" It doesn't matter. If He is your Lord, you got to be obeying no matter what He says. There should be no questioning what God tells you to do. You have His Word. It's as simple as that. God tells you to do something, and you know when God speaks to you. You know good and well when God wants you to do something. Are you doing what God tells you to do? You know, in Matthew 16, when Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him in the coming days, Peter says, "Be it far from you, Lord. This will not happen to you. No way." You find yourself telling God what He can and cannot do? Well, I've heard that lots of times. "God has no right to do this. God has no right to demand this of me or anybody else. Who does He think He is?" He's God.
Amen.
Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
You never tell your wife to do something? Who do you think you are?
Amen.
Well, God says, "I'm the head." Well, guess what? He's your head.
Amen.
Are you doing what He told you to do? Or are you trying to tell God how to be God? You know what? Just let God be God.
Yeah, that's right.
Quit questioning Him. Quit telling Him what He can and cannot do. You know what I also find? That a lot of times people just talk about obeying God. You ever had people at your job? They've read the Bible just enough to know all the things that you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. And they know them, but they don't do them.
Amen.
And they'll go around preaching, "You shouldn't be cussing," and they're cussing. "You shouldn't be drinking," and they're drinking. "You shouldn't be doing that," and they're doing it. A lot of people just talk about obeying God, but they don't obey God. And what Jesus said about the Pharisees, He say, and they do not. Do you say a lot of things and don't do them? You talk about what you're not supposed to do and you do it anyway. That's not what headship is all about.
Amen.
Some people just like to make a lot of sacrifices. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice, I'll have you know. But most of us would rather do anything except obey. I mean, we'll give money, we'll fast, we'll pray, we'll do anything except fix what God wants us to fix. God shows us something that's wrong in our lives, in our marriage, thing we should be doing as a husband, and we'll say, Lord, I'll start preaching on the street. I mean, I'll fast, I'll pray, I'll read the Bible, but I don't want to do that. To obey is better than sacrifice.
Yeah, that's right.
God's not looking just for a sacrifice. First and before is obedience.
Yes, amen.
So are you obeying your head? Are you obeying God when He tells you to do? And if you do you obey grudgingly? Or do you obey from the heart? How do you like it when your wife obeys you grudgingly? Wouldn't you rather it be with a happy heart? When your kids obey you with a happy heart, well, how do you obey God? Are you happy to obey God? Or you come to church with a long face and read your Bible like it's penance and give your money like it's the last dime you'll ever own? Do you obey God happily with a happy heart? Do you do it heartily as in the Lord? You should.
Amen.
Because He's your head. And He deserves it. And by the way, I'm not just talking to the men. These things can apply to everybody. You ought to be obeying God whether you're a man, woman, child, teenager, senior citizen. You ought to be obeying God in everything He tells you to do.
Amen.
As simple as that. Like I said in the beginning, though, headship is something that a lot of people don't really understand, and many times they never get it. They never understand why most marriages are in such pitiful shape, because they don't understand the concept of headship. The man wonders why in the world he can't get his wife to respect him and to obey him. Well, who is he obeying?
That's right.
Who is he respecting? Nobody. He only cares about himself, and he wonders why his wife doesn't want to obey him.
Yeah,
amen. Another reason why I think it's quite clear that marriage is God's design, not shacking up. And when you're shacking up, who's the head? Who's in charge? I guess whoever has the best argument on a given day, or that's the one that has who's the strongest or has the most money. I don't know how it works. I shudder to think about it. How can you build a good relationship when there's no clear boundaries on who's in charge? God said quite clearly, there is an order. God is the head of the man. And the man is the head of the woman. Just a few weeks ago, there was a big blow up in France because the president of France got caught, they said cheating. I'm not sure how that works. If you're not married, is that cheating, right? He has this live-in he's had it for years and has children by her, but they're not married. And she found out that he had another mistress or a mistress, and she's all angry about it. I'm not sure what she expected. There was no marriage. There was no written contract there. There's nothing there that says that he has to stay with her. I'm not promoting any kind of infidelity, but I think it's comical how the world treats situations when they refuse to acknowledge and respect God's order for the home, for marriage, and then they get all worked up when things don't work out right.
That's right.
I read about some actress that was living with some, I think it was Steven Spielberg or somebody like that, and she got pregnant, and they made it very clear that they had a contract that he was the father and he was responsible to take care of that child and for the rest of its life and this and that and this and that and all this real clear contract with all he had to do. But they refused to get married. They said, what do we need a piece of paper for? That's just a piece of paper. So what do they need a contract for? About him taking care of the kid. I mean, you're going to go without God's order for marriage. You only realize how people finally, they realize that they need something to ensure that the woman or the children will be taken care of.
Yes, right.
But they don't want to acknowledge God's order, God's design for the home.
That's right.
It's a mess. Well, that's your responsibility to God. Are you obeying God? Now, what the next part, what about your headship in the home? How does that look? You are the head of your home. Now, most men would probably have no problem with that. In fact, most men, if truth were to be known, they're kind of glad. We like being the head of the home. But you know what? Even if you don't like the idea, there's not a choice. You know, the Bible doesn't say the man can be the head of the home. Ladies, you better listen carefully. It doesn't say the man can be if you let him. Or if he wants to. It says the husband is the head. You have no choice. Even if you don't want it. Even if you didn't know about it. God's going to hold you accountable for it.
Amen.
So, what kind of a head are you in your home? Do you make rules and then break them? Do you make rules for your home, for your wife and your kids, and don't keep the rules you make? What does it say in Romans chapter 2? And verse 21. Thou therefore that teachest another, teach thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You tell your kid not to lie? Well, do you lie? Are you dishonest? You demand of your children respect for your wife, and you disrespect your wife? You demand of your kid they shouldn't be cussing, and you cuss and you get angry. You tell your kid they shouldn't be smoking or drinking, and you're doing the same thing. Oh, maybe nobody knows. Almost nobody. What kind of a head are you? You're making rules, and you're not keeping them? Or maybe, I mean, it's the opposite. Maybe you're not making any rules. Maybe you don't want to be head. Maybe you want nothing to do with responsibility. Maybe you think you just have to work. You have to bring home the bacon. You have to just take care of the car. You have to just cut the grass. But your kids can do whatever they want to do. They can talk what they want to talk. They can watch what they want to watch. Read what they want to read, play whatever they want to play, have whatever friends they want to have. You're ahead of your home. You ought to be making some rules for your kids.
Amen.
You ought to be making some rules for your home. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
And it's a shame if it's your wife making the rules for your home. It's the same if it's your wife telling the kids they ought to be doing this or doing that. Yeah, your wife ought to be behind you and supporting you, but you ought to be the one instigating it all. You ought to be the head of your home. You ought to be setting up some convictions for your home. What did it say about Eli in 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 3:13. God was pretty angry with Eli. First Samuel 3:13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You think the kids ought to just be given free rein, make their own decisions, live their own life, make their own mistakes, maybe like you did? Maybe you had a bad father. I don't know. But there's no excuse to not restrain your kids. You ought to be teaching your kids God's Word. You ought to be teaching them what's right and what's wrong. You ought to be telling them they shouldn't be doing this and doing that. If you don't restrain your kids, it looks to me like God's going to hold you accountable. And by the way, no dad is perfect.
That's true.
I'm not trying to say that some fathers can be perfect and make no mistakes. But the point is, when you make mistakes, are you humble enough to admit them?
Amen.
Can you tell your kids, I'm sorry. Forgive me. One of the things I remember about my dad, was that on many occasions at the dinner table, before we started eating, he would say, I need to ask all of y'all. We ate together, by the way, every evening. Something that's kind of lost in this generation. I need to ask all of y'all's forgiveness. I apologize. I treated your mom wrong today. I said some things that were not kind. I was unfair. I was unkind. Forgive me. Can you apologize to your family? Can you humble yourself and say, I was wrong? I misjudged this. I punished the wrong person. I said the wrong thing. I was angry. I lost my cool. It was wrong. Forgive me. Because you should be demanding a whole lot more of yourself than you do of anybody else in your home.
Amen.
You ought to be showing a whole lot more mercy to others and a whole lot less to yourself. But human nature is just the opposite. Human nature says, plenty of mercy for me, but not a whole lot of mercy for you.
Yeah, right.
The kind of head you ought to be in your home is the kind of head that shows mercy to others.
Amen.
And is quite strict on yourself. Otherwise, you're just a hypocrite. So, are you an example in your home? Example of humility, patience, kindness, love, holiness, integrity. Are you an example? Don't just be telling your kids what they ought to be doing. You do it. Lead by example. You know how many kids out there are so sick and tired of dads and moms who preach, 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 and don't live what they preach?
Amen.
I'm always amazed at how parents who smoke and drink get so mad at their kids smoking and drinking. Or parents who cuss like sailors actually have the nerve to smack your kids in the head for cussing like a sailor or lying. Where do you think they learned it? And now they, how in the world are you supposed to convince a child that it's okay for an adult to drink and smoke and cuss and tell stupid, dirty jokes, but not okay for a teenager to do it?
Right.
Where's the logic behind that? What an example are you? It says in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Something is not right. It must be Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. Ephesians 6. Is it 5:4? No, it's 6:4. Thank you. Five four is good too, but I read that one yesterday. I'm not sure now. Anyway, it's 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are you a spiritual leader in your home? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It doesn't just say spank them. It doesn't just say teach them. It doesn't just say be an example to them. It says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
You have a responsibility to be an example, a responsibility to be a leader according to God's Word. Not just a leader.
Amen.
A spiritual leader. Teaching your family God's Word. Teaching your family what God wants you and them to do as a family. Are you reading your Bible? Because if you're not,
that's right,
you won't be a spiritual leader. You might be a great provider. There's a lot of great providers out there that don't care about the Bible.
Yes.
And I'm not knocking good providers.
Yes.
But your children not only need a good provider, they don't just need food on the table.
Amen.
And they probably could use a whole lot, do a whole lot better with a few less toys and gimmicks and computer games. They need a spiritual leader.
Right.
There's plenty of kids out there that have got everything this world could want to give them. I don't even want to get into it because I don't even know what kids have these days. I'm so out of it now. But I would probably be... have a heart attack if I went to school these days and see what kids have. They probably have more than I do. Because they have great providers for parents.
Yeah.
But when it comes to spiritual things, they got zilch. They got zero.
Amen. Yeah.
They don't have a clue about what God wants or what God expects of them. They don't know what that means to fear God. They don't know what integrity is. They don't know what humility is. All they know is possessions, money, comforts, things. And that's not what it's all about. They need a spiritual leader to tell them what God expects and who God is and what God said. He's coming to judge one day. Most kids don't know that. Do your kids know that?
Amen.
What are you waiting for?
Amen.
You're waiting until they start asking you? That would be great, wouldn't it? If every child, when they reach the age of, I don't know, 4, 5, hey, Dad, where'd we come from? Son, I've been waiting for you to ask that question. But most kids, I don't think, ask that question very soon. Why wait? Why not teach them? Why not open your Bible and give them what you may not have ever gotten?
Yeah.
I don't know what your background is.
Yeah.
But you can't tell me it was good for you not to know God's Word as a young person.
Right.
I don't know anybody that got saved at a later age and never knew the Bible as a young person that said, "Boy, I'm so glad I didn't have that when I was growing up." Everybody I know said, "Boy, I wish I could have had that when I was young."
Yeah.
Could have saved me a whole lot of heartache.
Yeah.
A whole lot of trouble. A whole lot of misery.
Yeah,
so, are you a spiritual leader? Do you lead your family in Bible reading? Now maybe that's something that you think is just optional, and but the Bible says it quite clearly. You shall teach them to your children.
Yes.
When you're walking in the way, when you're rising up, and you're lying down. There's no doubt about it. You may not like it. You may think it's futile. You may think they're not listening. It doesn't matter.
Amen.
You put on them TV shows and they're very young. Do you think they understand everything you put on that TV when they're young? No, it's just cheap entertainment and babysitting. How about giving them something real? Something lasting? Something that will build character in them? Something that might actually save their souls and keep them out of hell? How about teaching them God's Word? How about teaching them how to pray? To rely upon God. To thank God for everything they have. Teach them contentment. That'd be a good start. How about saying no sometimes? How about teaching them from the Bible that we ought to be content with what we've got?
Amen.
I know. The world puts pressure on us. If you love your kid, you'd buy him a new computer. If you love your kid, you let him do this, get us this and that, and this and that. And you wouldn't say no, let him go to the dance and everything else because his friends are going to think he's weird. Who cares? 10-15 years from now, you might regret they weren't just a little bit weird. Maybe I'm weird, but I don't think I missed out on anything. How about bringing your family to church?
Yeah.
How about being the one in your home who decides we are going to make it to church for every single meeting we can possibly make it to? Why do you wait for your wife to make the suggestion? Why is it your wife that has to say, you know, it's Sunday morning. Wake up. But why? Maybe even your kids. Maybe that'd be a shame. Daddy, I want to go to Sunday school.
Amen.
Yeah. Why don't you be the one that says, we're going to start going to church every single Sunday? Sunday morning, Sunday night.
Amen.
Oh, I know. There's plenty of things to do. Gas is expensive. All kinds of excuses. We won't go there again. We were there the other night. But you just think about it and ask yourself if the excuses you use really are convincing. I know they don't convince God. They don't even convince me. We do what we want. We spend money on what we want to spend
Amen.
Money on. And trust me, money spent raising your children in the Word of God, in the fellowship with believers, is money well spent. You will not regret it.
Amen.
Come down 10-15 years from now, if you don't do it, you will regret it.
Amen.
You'll say, oh, I missed out on the opportunity. I was too busy. It was too expensive. And now, $1 million wouldn't change anything.
That's right.
You better spend it now. You better spend the money and the time now. You better get out there earlier now. When I was in, when our three children were still at home in Warsaw, for a time I was started teaching English classes also in the early mornings, like at 7 o'clock in the morning. So I told Debbie, I said, okay, I'm going to be too busy all day long. So I'd get up really early, read my Bible, but the kids were up by 5:30, I think. And we were reading our Bibles by 6 o'clock in the morning before I went to work. Now, many times they fell asleep while we were reading the Bibles. That's okay. It's okay. It was time well spent. And I don't think they hate me for it. They actually have thanked me for it. But you know, it doesn't really matter what your kids think about it. You shouldn't let your kids be the one to decide how you're going to serve God. Don't let your kids be the one to decide how often you go to church or where you go to church. Don't ask your kids, hey, would you like to go to church today? Well, that's kind of dumb. Would you like to read the Bible with me or you want to watch cartoons? I don't remember asking my kids very many questions at all. Maybe that was one of my many faults. Maybe I went too far the other way. You know, I didn't get up in the morning, and Debbie didn't either, and every morning say, okay, what do you want for breakfast? What do you want for lunch? There was no restaurant. There was no menu. She didn't make a special meal for each kid separately. We said, look, this is lunch. You're hungry? Eat it. Amen. If you don't want to eat it, okay. Come back tomorrow. Whatever leftovers, by the way. Don't let your kids decide what you're going to be for a spiritual leader. Amen. Don't let them be the thermostat for the spirituality in your home. Amen. You be the thermostat. You be the one to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's going to be done. And that sounds so authoritative. We'll get to that sometime later this week. But yeah, that is authoritative. You know what the other option is? The kids become the authority. Well, that's really healthy. Yeah. The kids decide when we go to church. The kids decide what we eat. The kids decide who does what. The kids decide which commands should be obeyed or not. That's ludicrous. But that's what this world's coming to. We got kids deciding everything. And that's why we've got 20 and 30 year old kids still. They haven't grown up because they've never been under authority. They think they know something. They think they can do something. And they don't know the first thing about authority. Amen. You know, anybody can be lazy and neglect their family. Anybody. It doesn't take a man to be lazy. Now, most women would say that all men are lazy, probably, but it doesn't take a man to be lazy. It's easy. Yeah. It's easy to neglect your family. It's easy to just sit there in your easy chair and watch TV and take it easy and send your wife and kids to church. That's not manly. Yeah, it takes no manhood at all to do that. That's what this world thinks. The world thinks if you're a man, you'll just do the man thing and let the wife and the kids do the church thing. If you're the world says if you're a man, you can't be weak and read the Bible. You can't show weakness and pray to God. That's what manhood is all about. Acknowledging your need, how much you need God every day. How much your family needs God every day.
Amen.
How much your kids need God every day.
Amen.
Are you praying for your kids? Are you asking God to protect them and to bless them? Are you asking God to take care of them and give them wisdom and courage in this wicked world? Are you preparing them for this wicked world? You should be.
Amen.
You ought to be making rules. What they can see, what they can't see. What they can watch, what they can't watch. And it probably would be a very bad idea if you had the same rules for yourself.
Yeah, like that. Amen.
It takes a man to lead out spiritually. It takes a man to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
Yes,
oh yeah, people are going to laugh at you. People at work are going to mock you. People at your friends, oh, they're going to call you a wimp and a they got no backbone, that your wife just runs you and you're just a weak Christian. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Just like water for ducks back. Who cares? Why would you care about the opinion of this world?
Amen.
Why would you care what the world thinks about anything? They don't have a clue about how to raise kids.
Amen.
They don't have a clue about what godliness is.
Amen.
Or integrity, or honesty, or cleanliness, or holiness. Their lives are so messed up and we're concerned about what they think about us. How about just saying, look, I don't care what you think. I know what's right. And 5 years from now, you'll probably thank me for taking a stand because you might actually see something. Why do you care? Because more often than not, they're going to come to you sooner or later and say, hey, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my kid? My kid's all messed up. And these are the same people that laugh at those who spend their lives serving God, living for God. But when the rubber meets the road, they know where to come to. They know who to ask for prayer. Why don't you just decide you're going to be the spiritual leader in your home? You're going to take the initiative. You don't care what the world thinks. They can laugh at you, mock you, call you names. Anything they want. It doesn't really matter. Because you're going to answer to God, not to them.
Amen.
Have some backbone. You don't have to weigh 200 pounds to have backbone. You don't have to be 6 foot tall to be a man. Just be a man.
Yeah.
Just stand up and say, look, I don't care what you think.
Yeah.
This is how I'm going to do it. This is my family, my life. And I'm responsible to God for what I have.
Amen.
And as for me and my house, we are going to serve the
Amen.
Lord.
Right.
As
Amen.
Simple as that.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 5, the next question is, how do you treat your wife? You're not getting off that easy tonight. How do you treat your wife? I hope you treat her better than I treat mine. I'm not, by any stretch of the imagination, the perfect husband. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. We love ourselves, don't we? An awful lot. We take care of ourselves real well. Watch out for number one. But that's not what it should be like. We've got to be watching out for our wives first. Giving yourself for her as Christ gave Himself for the church. One of the strange things about men is that we often put down our wives or criticize them and just say some really unkind things to them, and then in a half hour expect intimacy from our wives. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
I don't think it worked that way for you either. If your wife made fun of you and then soon after asked you for a real big favor. But we often do that.
Amen.
Don't treat your wife like dirt and then expect her to be intimate with you. Expect her just to somehow her feelings and emotions to change on a dime as if nothing ever happened. Love her as you love yourself. And for crying out loud, stop looking at other women.
Amen. Amen.
Including pornography, by the way.
Yes, sir. Amen.
What in the world are you doing staring at anybody else besides your wife?
Yes, sir. Amen.
You really love her as yourself? You think that makes her feel good? You think it makes her feel loved when your eyes are wandering all over the place? How about giving her some time? Just some time. Leave the wallet at home, leave the credit cards at home. Just take her out window shopping. You don't have to buy her anything. You have no money, don't buy it. Don't go into debt. Don't be foolish. Better give her some time. Something that she likes to do. You know, not the drag races. Something she likes to do. And I'm not trying to say, go, oh boy, and get all mushy and, you know, do the Valentine's Day thing every day. And no, I'm just saying, a little bit of time. Especially if your wife has little kids. She would like some adult time once in a while.
Yes, right.
Show her some affection. Don't just demand sex. Show some affection. You might get a whole lot farther. Show some affection. Love her as you love yourself.
Amen.
What do you love for yourself? What do you enjoy? Don't you enjoy a little bit of attention, a little bit of time, a little bit of affection? Show some to her. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I'm sorry, ladies, it does say you're the weaker vessel. I don't think that's a put down. I think it's how God made you. Nothing bad about it. Nothing dishonorable about it. God gave woman, husband, to be your protector, to be your strength, to take care of her, to make her feel secure. It was by many opinions, the number one need a wife has is to feel secure. But it says here, dwell with them according to knowledge. Which simply means use the brain God gave you.
Amen.
Don't be stupid. Be wise. You heard about the man, husband and wife that were having troubles? And went to see a marriage counselor? So he says, beginning of the session, he says, "So what's wrong?" Hasn't just hung his head, didn't say a word. The wife started talking, 90 miles an hour, and didn't stop for 5 minutes. The counselor gets up, walks over to the wife, picks her up, gives her a big kiss. He says, "Your wife needs that twice a week." He says, "Well, I can have her here Mondays and Wednesdays. Is that okay?" Some men are just that clueless. I'm serious. Some men are really stupid. Are you that stupid? I hope not. Dwell with them according to knowledge. They say that most daughters, most girls marry men just like their dads. Which is probably why most mothers cry at weddings. Why don't you break the mold and not be so foolish? Not be so stupid. Get smart. We had a guy many years ago that came to Poland. He felt God was calling him to Poland, and he came. So we tried to help him get set up and learn some language and this and that, got him an apartment. I kid you not, he and his wife and his 3 or 4 children moved everything to Poland. 2 weeks later, they were on a plane going back to the U.S. It lasted 2 weeks. Among other things, there was a lot of issues, I'm afraid. But one of the things, in my opinion, he just wasn't smart. I visited him in his apartment several times, and they had already bought a little bit of furniture, or maybe that apartment already was furnished or something. But he had bookcases and boxes filled with his favorite preaching tapes and books. And he had hundreds of tapes. I don't know who in the world listened to that many sermons in their lifetime, but he did, I guess. He bought all of them. And his wife made it quite clear. She says, "Look at that. He didn't let me bring anything of mine." All because her stuff wasn't spiritual. She had, you know, little knickknacks and picture frames and who knows what else she had. But no, that stuff all got left behind or got sold. But his favorite little preaching tapes, they made the trip. She was a very, very bitter woman. Because he wasn't very smart. How smart are you? Use your brains. I don't know if you ever watched any of the videos of a guy named Mark Gunger. He's pretty funny. He gets a lot of marital counseling. Interesting comparison about how men and women think. One thing most of us men don't like to think about or don't want to consider is how different our wives are. We think that they're supposed to be like a man, but they're not like, they're not a man, they're a woman. I'm practical. See this? This is one of my favorite ties. I don't wear many ties, but I like this tie. Tells me that most things can be fixed. Even marriages can be fixed. Amen. They don't wait too long, though, but they can be fixed. But you know, one of my big problems as a husband, are always trying to fix Debbie's problems.
Amen.
It's just in my nature. I'm sorry. I know I don't. I shouldn't do it. But I find myself doing it. And she comes to me and she starts telling me all this stuff. Problems and things at work and people and relationships and all this stuff. And I hear about three sentences and I know the answer. I know what needs to be done. It's just clear as day to me. And I say, okay, stop. Just stop. And she just keeps going. Just stop. I know the answer now. But that's not what she wants. I need to find some kind of a zipper and just close the mouth and just listen. Because that's what she wants. Just for me to listen. But I want to fix it. I got all the tools. I know what to do. Just let me have it. I'll take care of it. It's not very smart. Not most. Now, I think sometimes things need to be fixed. Okay, I don't go overboard and say the wife, I'll just cry for 3 hours every time something comes up and just, okay, now we're over. Some things need to be fixed. You may need to intervene sometime and fix some problems that your wife has with somebody else at work or at church or whatever, or tell her what to do. But sometimes it is wise just not say anything. Don't fix it. That's not what she wants. Doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you want something broken? Something breaks in my house, I fix it. I'm a man. And that's how I work. That's how I function. I see a problem, I fix it. Just remember, the old saying, we all know it. When mama's happy, everybody's happy. Show some appreciation. I know most of us men think the wife has an easy job. All she has to do is just cook and clean, take care of kids. And have you ever done it for a day or two? You think, it's not so bad. She got a washer and a dryer and dishwasher. Life is good. What's the problem? It's not really how hard it is. It's just like day after day after day after day. That's the problem. And then nobody thanks you for it. And then the husband comes home and says, what you been doing all day, you know? It's not just a lot of work. It's just monotonous. And you're home all day talking kid talk. Changing dirty diapers, and you know, and your husband comes home and all you have to talk about is, you know, Mary had a little lamb and Johnny had a dirty diaper and that's it. And you feel like you're just in elementary school all over again. So show some appreciation. Just take care of your kids.
Amen.
She's raising your kids. It says, giving honor unto the wife. Didn't it say that? Do you honor your wife? Honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It didn't say, mock her for being a weaker vessel. Make fun of her. Laugh at her. Point out her weaknesses. Something tells me the whole different meaning here. Giving honor. Like, not accenting her weaknesses.
Yes.
You're giving honor unto her.
Right.
Making her feel special. Making her feel like maybe she did make the right decision. Be careful. You might make her wonder why. Give honor to your wife. So, to sum it all up, are you honoring your head? Are you being the head in your home? And how are you treating your wife? Not a single one of us can brag on how much we love anybody. None of us love our wives like we should. None of you ladies love your husbands as you should. We don't love our neighbor as we should. We don't love God as we should. You know what you need? You might need to make this all make more sense. You might need to come to know the love of God. You might need to come to realize that the one who ordained marriage is the one who is love in Himself. The one who loved you when you were without hope. When you were filthy and undone, full of sin and wickedness. He loved you when you were unlovely.
Amen.
When you forgot Him, when you denied Him, He loved you and you had no time for Him. He loved you when you didn't care about Him. He loves you even though you don't love Him. You fail Him so much.
Amen.
And He loved you enough. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You think you love God? You think you really love God? Man, I just love God oh so much. We don't have a clue what loving God really is. We're so far from it. But even if you do really love God, why wouldn't you love God? He's been so good to you.
Amen.
Look what He's given you.
Amen.
Look what He hasn't done to you.
Yes,
look what He's spared you from.
Amen.
Until today.
Amen.
Look what He could have done. Look how He's been good to your family. Good to your country.
Amen.
Good to yourself, to your body. Look how healthy you are today.
Amen.
What's amazing? Excuse me. What's amazing? That God loves you.
Yeah, that's
right. That's what's amazing.
Amen.
He didn't love you because you're so good. Because you're so smart. He loved you just because He loves you.
Amen.
He wanted to show His mercy.
That's right.
He wanted to show the abundance of His grace.
That's right.
Towards you. He loved you enough, He gave His Son to die for you.
Amen.
You wouldn't give your Son for anybody. Much less for a wretched sinner as yourself. But God did.
Amen.
Gave His Son for you. And if you haven't called upon His Son to save you, if you haven't called upon Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you are sure taking a chance. You are sure risking your eternity. You are calling Jesus Christ today and asking Him to save you and forgive you.
That's right. Amen.
If you're not sure you're saved, you shouldn't leave tonight without knowing. Because you can know. You can know your sins are forgiven. Because of the love God had towards you. And once you've known the love of God, you get a little bit better idea of what it means to love your wife and love your husband. What it means to give of yourself for somebody else. Because most of us love selfishly.
Amen.
We love when we receive love.
Right,
we love to get something. Not so sure that's exactly love, but we call it that. Boy says to the girl, I love you. Come to bed with me. That's not love.
That's
Homosexuals say, we love each other. No, that's not love. I'm sorry. Once you know the love of God, you get a better understanding of what it means to love your spouse unconditionally. In good times and bad times. In sickness and in health. When you have nothing to receive in return, you can still love. Because God showed you His unconditional love. Why don't you find out what it really means? Be the head of your home and to love your wife like Christ loved the church, and love her as you love yourself.
Done that.